Come on, Wave Church, why don't we give Jesus just a shout of praise all over this room? Come on, anyone got expectation for what God's going to do in your heart today? You might have walked in tired. You might have walked in having a tough week or a good week. But we serve a God this morning who's got a tailor-made encounter, healing, and breakthrough for your life this morning. Why don't you give him praise all over this room? You feel good? I just want to do this before we move any further. I really do believe I'm on a quest right now in youth ministry to try and educate and awaken this next generation to the idea that God has a desire to pour out revival over their lives. And here's what I know about revival. Study anything, especially in the Western church. You can go back to Welsh or Great Awakening or any of these powerful, prolific moments where God's Spirit was poured out. There is a common thread line that it was like at the peak level of darkness, God said, I'm not going to let it go any further. It's time to pour my Holy Spirit out. I mean, you can look at as secularism was running through the colonies and people were starting to leave church. God was like, that's my moment. Boom. Holy Spirit pours out. Deep racism and disunity in our country. God says, let's go to Los Angeles, California, Azusa Street, and boom, pour my Spirit out. And I don't know about you. We got TikTok and our phones, and we have the ability to watch what's happening globally all the time. And you don't need to have a degree or a master's in theology to just scan the current cultural moment and maybe come to the conclusion, I think we're due, church, for another outpouring of God's Holy Spirit over this next generation. And here's just what I love about what God's doing right now is God is not in heaven running low on revival. There isn't some revival factory in heaven. God's like, oh, COVID really took out our workers. So if God isn't the reason we aren't seeing it, I would propose this morning that it's our fault. And today I just came to confront a spirit maybe in some of us that have decided to put ourselves on the sideline of what God is doing in this world right now. And I just really truly believe that God this morning in the next 35 minutes or so is going to raise up some warriors, as in Paul's language, ambassadors for Christ. I want to read this text. Go ahead and throw this text. Paul writes this. He says this, we are now ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through who? Us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He doesn't say one day. He doesn't say in the future. He says right now, we are. I have two beautiful children, and there's this moment when you have a child, and especially our first one, where the nurse and the doctors, they leave the room, and it's the first time you're alone with this child. I remember putting this car seat together. I learned how to do it on YouTube. We walk this child out. We put him in the car. The doctor's like, see ya. And my wife and I are driving home, and now it's just the two of us in a human. I'm like, they didn't even background check us. And it was like, in a moment, I went from Ben to the title dad. And every day of my life is learning and growing and maturing into the title God has given me. I want to talk to what Paul is saying here. He gives you the title ambassador. What is an ambassador? It is someone who represents the interests of one kingdom in another. So you have been given this title by God. And what I've learned is all of us have given a sphere, has been given an area, a location, a dominion that we are called to steward and represent Christ in. This is your workplace. This is your family. This is where you go to the gym. This is your coffee shop. God has given you a place where you are called to be an ambassador for Christ. And what I have learned in this current generation is we have a lot of believers who have become professional pointer outers of problems. And what we have done is we have vacated the sphere God has given us, and we are so good at dissecting and pointing out what is wrong in the world, and we have forfeited the title God has given us as an ambassador, a representation of Christ to this broken world. And anytime a believer, an ambassador, leaves a domain, it is an open door for the dominion of darkness to lead and to rule and to reign.
And I just want to prophesy over your family, over your kids, over your workplace, over the dominion God has placed on you and your household. I'm talking to you, Dad. I'm talking to you, Mom. I'm talking to you with little toddlers at home that you just feel tired. I'm talking to the business owner that's just trying to make ends meet. Can I tell you, there is a sphere of influence God has given you, and he has asked you with boldness and confidence to not walk in timidity, but to be the ambassador of Christ he's called you to be, and it would make a stand this morning and say, I will not let the enemy win in the domain God has called me to lead in. And isn't it good news that he has equipped you and empowered you with the Spirit of God to do so? So today, I really want to talk about that dominion, that space. I want to just try and equip and help you leave this room today. For some of us, it's just a reminder that you have all you need right now to lead the life God's called you to. And today, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to impart something powerful. We just lift our hands in faith this morning. Say, Lord, we want more of your presence. Father, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus that this would be far more than just words coming from my mouth, but would the Spirit of living God right now just begin to anoint, move, speak, would hearts be softened. I pray that shame would flee in the name of Jesus. I pray any hardened hearts that would feel like I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to hear what's going to be said today. I don't know if I've messed up too much. I've done too much in my past. Lord, right now, with the grace of God, like a mighty rushing wind, just begin to move throughout this room. Father, we are postured this morning to say we want to hear from you. So we open our hearts, our minds, and our ears to hear the word of the Lord. Father, would you speak and move? In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you give someone a high five as you find a seat? Pastor Josh, thank you so much for the beautiful opportunity it is to minister today. Hey, if you love your senior pastors, would you make some noise all over this room? I will say this, at this point in my life, there's a lot of people who have built great things. I'm really interested in people who have built great kids. And what I respect about your parents so deeply is you, Sam, your siblings, everyone I come in contact with, the fruit of your senior pastors are found in their children. And their children love Jesus. And anyone, parents in the room, you're like, that's the goal? Like, the goal of this thing is like, you know, my kids would love Jesus, that they would love Jesus even maybe more than I do. They'd be used by God. And you're in a house that has unapologetically gone after raising up strong families. I'm expectant for what God's going to do at camp this week. I believe it's going to be awesome. It's going to be stinky and smelly. And it's going to be the best thing ever. This is my first time in Virginia Beach. We woke up and jumped in the ocean this morning. It was pretty cool. You guys got sharks out here? You do. Great whites. I'm from San Diego, California, the land of Shamu. Someone's got to do it. That's what I tell. Like, someone's got to be the pastor in 73 degree weather all year round. And but my wife and I think we have a photo of my family. My wife Brooke. I know he introduced them. We have two beautiful little girls, Banks and Benji. Oh yeah, there they are. And we are in over our heads, having the best time ever. But I have two girls. I'm not gonna lie. I didn't really think that was on my Uno card or my whatever that is called. You know, when I was growing up, I was like, I want two boys or three boys. And so far, God has given me two beautiful women. So I am way outnumbered in my house. But it's a lot of fun. I've been in youth ministry now for 10 years. I know I look 25, but I got hired at 18 years old. It's a horrible decision by that senior pastor, but I figured it out. We figured it out. And the Lord has really just breathed on our youth ministry, seeing powerful things. We just this last fall, we're in San Diego, California, and we've seen high schools be reached for the gospel of Jesus Christ in unprecedented ways. We packed out on a Saturday night at the largest public school in our area, 2,000 students on the football field, and did a crusade for Christ with teenagers. This was just a couple months ago. So God's doing a lot of cool things. Let's jump into the word today. Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to be starting today. If you haven't read the book of Judges, it's a fascinating one. And you have to understand the context of where we kind of sit in the people of God's history to fully catch the revelation of what God's doing. We see in the book of Judges alone, 12 different judges are outlined. And a judge would be different than what maybe you would think of in 2026. This was not necessarily someone who would sit in front of a jury and decide between right and wrong, but a judge in the Old Testament was somebody called by God to deliver the people of God or call them back from sin or evil ways or idol worship. So when you think of a judge, think of God raising up. This is pre-king era in the Old Testament. A judge was someone God would raise up from within in the generation to call the people of God back. But there were 12 mentioned in this book, which is interesting because you see this pattern go over and over again where the people of God would drift and he would have to raise up a judge. And then the people of God would drift again. And once again, 12 different times. This is only to further bring the point to the reality of where we're at today, is that the judge was never the end goal. A king was never the end goal. Deborah, all of them, Gideon, they all point to the ultimate judge, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate king, King Jesus. So this is why no human could fix the problem of the condition of heart. But when you think about the people of God, they really are an archetype for all of humanity. They have this schizophrenic nature about them where they would be in one moment like worshiping and seeing God move in power. The next moment, they're like building a golden calf. And we, that's funny, but that is so you and I, friends. Like we will be in here Sunday morning right now just singing, on time, God, doing our thing. And about 2 hours from now, you're just like, you know, cussing your kids out, you know? And this is just the reality of the nature of our life. So where we're about to pick up in the people of God's story today, in Judges chapter 6, is we're in a moment where the people of God have been absolutely ravished and destroyed by the enemy of the time, the Midianites. I want to pick this up today in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and turned their crops all the way to Gaza, and it did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. See the imagery there? This is the people of God. Swarms of locusts, does that ring anything in your head? We see that a plague God used to free them is now the imagery we're getting on how they are keeping themselves oppressed. Now watch this. It was impossible for them to count their camels or invaded the land and ravage it. Midian was so impoverished that the Israelites, that they cried out for help to the Lord. Here's the picture we're getting at this moment in the people of God. They are not just getting destroyed by Midian. They are getting absolutely trampled on. This is a 64-0 in the first quarter of the football game type bad. Every time they would plant their crops, they would wait for the moment for them to be like, they'd get, you know, hungry and they're like, oh, we're gonna eat. And then all of a sudden they'd come in and take it from them. It was like rubbing it in their face, we got you. And the Bible outlines here that at some point they get so beat up by what is happening with the enemy. The Bible says that some of the Israelites leave the promised land and they make homes for themselves in caves. I think about it this way. It was probably one good-hearted dad who's looking at his kids, looking at his wife. They're hungry, they're starving. And he just maybe glances up to the mountains and sees some caves and has the thought, maybe if I remove my family, we just go hide up there for a little bit. It'll protect us from the enemy getting us down here. Hops on Zillow, dark, dingy cave. He moves his family. Another family sees, hey, they're not getting touched up there. Maybe we should move as well. And one after the other, the people of God, I'll say it this way, are forfeiting the promised land God had given them. And out of fear, out of hiding, they have moved their lives to caves. And what we could argue is that maybe what was meant to be shelter for a night has now become the way they fight. What was meant to just be protection, they have now forfeited their God-given role as the people of God, occupying a land God had given them, and they find themselves hiding. And what I've learned about 2026 is we do the exact same thing, except our caves are bougie, easy, and accessible. You ain't even got to go find a cave. We got one right here. And what I've learned, So I'm a dad, I got two toddlers. And there's this thing called YouTube golf. And sometimes when I'm feeling very overwhelmed, I will take a bathroom break. And I had this moment, literally, I could hear my kids outside crying and screaming. And I'm just scrolling. And I felt the Lord impress on me. This was about a year ago. Ben, you're hiding. And this is a simple example, but I think many of us, what we have done is we have gotten comfortable and we have found ways of escaping and hiding from the domain God has given us. And because it's culturally acceptable to be on our phone, because it's culturally acceptable to go work long hours, what we have done in some instances is over time, we have begun to forfeit what God has called us to lead and be ambassadors in. And we have settled for living lives in caves. Now, for some of us, this is much deeper and darker than just being on our phones. For some of us, this is secret sin. It's where I go to get comfort and fulfillment somewhere outside of the person of Jesus to make me feel safe. Some of us, it's like, I've been battling with this addiction for 15 years. And I'm done fighting. You've stopped the fight of faith. And you've decided to move your life to hiding. And this is where we find the people of God in Judges chapter 6. The same people that marched around Jericho, the same people God led through the Red Sea, are now forfeiting what God had given them, what their ancestors had worked for, and they have chosen to live in caves. Now, what's fascinating about the scriptures is not the first time we see a cave mentioned. The next cave we see is in the book of 2 Kings, and we see a prophet who had just conquered false god of Baal. It says he runs away, Elijah. And what does the Bible say? He goes, he finds himself hiding out in a cave from Jezebel. Caves are all over the scriptures as imageries of places of hiding and retreat. We can go to David, right? As he's running from Saul, the Bible says that for a moment and period of his life, he found himself hiding and retreating inside of a cave. We can even jump to the New Testament, right? Jesus shows up to two sisters who are weeping outside of a cave with their brother Lazarus inside. Caves are all throughout the scripture, but there is a common thread in caves, friends. That in the Bible, we hear this. I'll go to Elijah for a moment. What happens when he's in the cave? The Bible says that God shows up in the form of an angel and feeds him, lifts his spirit, and gets him some sleep. David, inside of a cave, God sends a mighty brotherhood, friendships to his life to call him out of the cave. We go to the book of the New Testament with Lazarus, right? He's inside the cave. Jesus shows up. He weeps with Mary and Martha. And then what happens? He says, Lazarus, get out the cave. He resurrects inside of caves. Jesus himself, go look up what a New Testament tomb would have looked like, very much so like a cave carved out of the ground. When Jesus gets put into the cave, what happens 3 days later, church? He resurrects and comes outside of the cave, which tells you and I that God has a principle and a pattern and a way of working in caves all through scripture, that he never leaves people there. He always calls them out. We serve a God that is in the business of showing up in people's hiding, in people's dark moments, and shows up in the middle of cave. So you might be here today and you have been living in a cave for some time now. But look how God worked in the scripture. And by faith, grab that for how he's going to work in your life today. And I believe for some of you, what you're going to get today is it's going to be like the Spirit of God giving comfort to your life. For some of you today, you're going to meet a new friend or you're going to have someone reach out to you. It's going to be brothers that pull you out of the cave. But for some of you today, it's going to be supernatural resurrection. God is going to revive something dead on the inside of your heart and bring you out the cave. Caves are okay as long as you don't live there. So here's what I love about this story. God shows up to the people of God in their dark moments, hiding in caves. But he doesn't show up in might and strength and warrior. He shows up with the conversation. He shows up to a man named Gideon. I want to continue reading in this text today. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down on the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrezite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you. What? Mighty warrior. What is Gideon doing here? Threshing wheat in a wine press. You'd have to study the context of the day. Where you would thresh wheat would usually be on top of a hill that would catch wind. But he's doing it inside of a wine cave. Translation, he's mowing his lawn in the bathroom. It does not make sense. Because when you've been living in a cave, you will start to operate and live life in a way that does not make sense. He has been so gripped by the lens of fear in his life that he's not even looking at life straight or right anymore. He's not seeing the world how God sees it. He's seeing it through his lens of fear. And here's what I know about fear. Fear is just imagining a future without God in it. And this is where the people of God have gotten to. When they think about the future God has for their life, God is out of the equation. I took my three-year-old daughter on a trip not too long ago, and she's at that age where she's starting to like realize what is actually happening around her. And we're on this flight, and as we're kind of coming down, we're about 20 minutes left on the flight, I go, I'm going to explain to her what we're doing right now. I don't think she has any idea. She's too caught up in like her bluey or whatever she's watching. And I kind of open the window, and I go, babe, do you see the clouds? We're flying through the air right now. She's like, all right, bluey, you know. I'm like, no, put it down. I go, look, this is us. I'm like trying to make, you know, imagery for her. I go, we're up in the air, thousands of feet, fly. She's like, you know, back to bluey. And then we have this moment where like we hit a little bit of turbulence and the thing kind of shakes and she watches the wing of the flight of the airplane go through some cloud cover and it like clicks in her head. All of a sudden she goes, shut the window, shut the window, shut the window, shut the window. Rest of the flight holding on to me for dear life. And I wonder for some of you, if you've had a moment where fear had won your perspective and you went from trusting in the Lord to now holding on for dear life, and every decision you make is based out of fear, not out of God. And when you close your eyes and go to sleep at night and you think about your tomorrow, is God in it? Is the God of the scriptures the one writing your tomorrow? Is there hope and faith that tomorrow is going to be better than today? That God's going to be more faithful tomorrow than he is today? Watch where the people of God are at in this moment. They have been so destroyed and so beat down that when they look to their future, the God who had redeemed them and brought them out of slavery no longer is in the equation of how they see where things are going to go. And you know that because they vacated where God placed them. And he put them in a cave. Now, there's this book that came out quite a few years ago. I don't believe he's a Christian author, but it's called Atomic Habits. And I like this book because it has given me some language to maybe how I think and process in some ways. And there's this part in the book and where James Clear writes about this pattern that almost every individual goes through. And it's this pattern of how you see your life actually change. And what he says is for you to actually see something change in your reality, there are three levels to that change. First, it's what you see. It's what you're getting. Behind that is what you do. And behind what you do is who you are. And he goes, where a lot of people get stuck is they're frustrated with what they see. So they just try and change what they do. Anyone been in that before? You're like, I'm not liking the current situation I'm in. I'm just going to get strong and manhandle my way to fix what I see. And anyone in the room been following Jesus for years, that doesn't work that well. Even a secular writer points out that it's not just what you do. You have to first change actually how you see yourself and who you are. This is very gospel-centered, right? Like you can never walk in freedom if you view yourself as a slave. Now, what does the word of God prophesy over your life and say over your life? The word of God says you are no longer bound to sin, but now you have new life. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So he actually, God always speaks to the identity of who we are before we ever see it outside. Now, watch what God does to Gideon here. He looks at Gideon in his hiding. What does he say? He says, I'm with you, mighty warrior. Is anything about what Gideon is doing in this moment give off mighty warrior vibes? God didn't find him like sharpening spears. This is an Odysseus. Like, this is a guy hiding out. That's because God stands in his prophetic future. He's not speaking to where he's at. He's speaking to who he's calling him to become. And you need to hear this over your life today. God will oftentimes speak to your future because he is not bound by your past. Go through all the scriptures. Find one character for me that was perfect. You won't. And that is because I think for a lot of us, being used by God has been put into this category of, I need God plus the right degree, plus getting the sin out of my life, plus making sure I speak right, plus watching better content, plus. And we have added all of these things to being used by God. Can I just be very simple here? What God is saying in this text, he says to him, you plus me is all you need. Gideon goes on this 5-minute TED talk of 25 reasons why you can't use me. He references his past. He references the family of origin. He references the current cultural moment that people are in. He goes, you can't use me. You can't use me. And God keeps saying this, I'll be with you. His response to Gideon's inadequacy is not, oh, I've never heard of that before. I think sometimes when we go to God, we think God maybe like missed like the college version of your life. Like God was sleeping while you were in the fraternity. When God called you, he knew all of it. I'm going to go, this is Bible school 101, but it's simple. The Bible says this very simply. He says that while you were still sinning, I'll be super blunt and super clear just so everyone's on board here. While you were getting drunk, while you were getting high, while you were sleeping around, while you were messing up, while you were running from God, all of it. While you were still sinning, what does the Bible say? He showed his love for you with all of that in mind by sending his son Christ Jesus. So here's the reality today. God is not confused with who he called to parent your kids. It wasn't a mix-up in heaven, like, oh, that was supposed to be this person. No, like, if God has placed you where you're at, walk in the confidence he's given you what you need to walk through it. Just like God says to Gideon, I know your weakness, I know your shortcoming, but he says this, I will be with you. So you plus God is all you need. What about the workout program? I love the workout program. But you plus God is all you need. But what about the parenting book? I need to go watch this podcast 100%. Get the content. But at the end of the day, you plus God is all you need. And God makes this explicitly clear to Gideon in this text. He goes to him and Gideon keeps going back and forth. You can't use me, you can't use me, you can't use me. And God just keeps saying, I know, but I'll be with you. And some of you need the simple reminder right now when you wake up in the morning and you go to whatever sphere of influence you're going to, that the Lord is with you. God is not contained to this church building. God is not contained to like when you're in a holy mood. So here's why we do spiritual practices in the morning. The Bible says this, seek first the righteousness of God. Here's why I like that language. Of course, there's many ways you could read that, but I also think, give God the first moment of your day. Have you ever noticed that if you start your day and you just hop like straight on social media, messes with your heart and your mind for the rest of that day? I would just encourage, this is why we want to read our word first thing in the morning. This is why we want to pray first thing in the morning. Because if we can start our day with our mind and our heart being washed in the word of God, it's not that God needs help. It's that you need help being aware that he's with you. So this is where we're at today. And as we kind of come to the close of this story, he says, I'll be with you. Finally, Gideon gets the strength. He's like, okay, I trust you. There's this moment of testing where God says, sure, I'll listen to your little, you know, thing you want, Gideon. And God shows up. And Gideon's finally convinced, like, whoa, okay, God, you're with me. You're calling me. Mighty warrior, I'm going to be the one to deliver the people of God. All right, I'm with you. I got it. And if I'm Gideon in this moment, hearing the language, I'm going to help you deliver the enemy Midianites, I'm thinking, okay, let's get the strongest boys. Put AC/DC on, sharpen the swords, we're going to war. If I'm Gideon, I'm like, all right, God's on my side, we're going back to, like, for him, he's thinking of, like, memories of what he would have heard as a child. Like, that God's saying we're delivered, like, let's go. For the younger people in the room, Kanye West just starts playing, like, he's fired up. Now, watch what the Lord says to him. He comes to Gideon, and he says, that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar to Baal that your father has. Cut down the Asherah pole that was beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, and you shall cut it down. This is a little confusing probably for Gideon. Because he was just told he's going to be like a mighty warrior. And the first thing God asked him to do is not go to the battlefield. He says, go to your backyard. Now, you have to understand what's happening in the context of this text. Go all the way back to Judges chapter 1 and Judges chapter 2. When God had delivered the people of God from the enemy, he gave them explicit rules. He said, drive them out of the land. Get rid of them. And over and over and over again, you see the people of God drive out, but keep some for wives. Drive out, but keep some as workers, monetizing what God has asked them and called sin. Drive out, but keep some living in their land. So when God says, I'm going to deliver your people, I'm going to use you, Gideon, the call isn't go be strong and fight. The call is go deal with that thing in your dad's backyard. It's fascinating. Many theologians believe that Gideon actually is a nickname. Gideon, in the original text, it means hacker or woodcutter. A nickname he would have gotten prior to this moment. Now, this is fascinating. Because the nickname he had gotten for his job in the world, God is now using as what he's going to use to deliver the people of God. What does he say? Go cut down the false altar. And it's fascinating. It says it's in your dad's house. So just dream with me for a moment. This means that Gideon would have been raised around idol worship. This means he would have been used to, as a young boy, watching his dad proclaim to be part of the people of God, but keep a false altar to a false god in their backyard. This thing's generational. And this is where I think for a lot of us, what we are hiding in is a byproduct of what we were raised in. I've learned this. Every family passes things down. Some of it's watches or property or cars. But also we go a level deeper. Many of us go, yeah, like there's been addiction passed down. There's been mindset passed down. There's been many things passed down that, man, I don't want to live with. But you could probably trace back to like, yeah, my grandpa was an alcoholic and his grandpa was an alcoholic and I feel this perpetually in me now that drives me. And God's call to Gideon is it's time to deal with the thing that your dad has kept inside the house. Because what has run through the generation, Gideon, it's about to run into you. My grandfather passed away just about 3 months ago. I am a fourth generation pastor and preacher. And both of my parents, on both sides, come from pastor's home where their dads both had moral failures while pastoring churches. So both my mom and my dad grew up in homes. They're both around, my dad was around 12 years old when it happened, and my mom was more in her later high school years when it happened. Both of them. My mom has memories of, having the biggest church in town to then her dad working at the local 7-Eleven where her friends would go after school. And my grandfather had his memorial just about 3 months ago. And what's fascinating about my grandfather is for most of his life, he struggled with deep addiction and deep brokenness. So much so, there were moments like growing up where I was, even as a young kid, not allowed to hang around my grandfather. And the narrative and story of his life definitely should have and could have been homewrecker, addict, broken. But about 12 years ago, my grandfather decided enough's enough. My grandfather went to this retreat center for 4 months long, and he came back, began to rebuild trust and rebuild equity. And a lot of this is happening in a different state from where I do not live. But he would just begin to change and shift, and I knew he was serving and helping at a church, and I wasn't super in the details of it until he passes away, and we all fly out for his memorial. And I was shocked where there was this moment in the memorial where seven dudes got up on the platform with tears in their eyes and were sharing stories about how at their lowest moment where they thought they were going to lose their marriage or lose their life, Ron showed up. He took me in, he pastored me, and he restored me. Another guy would get up. Yeah, I was on the brink of divorce. I got connected to Ron. Ron picked up the phone. Every Tuesday night, I'd go to Ron's house. He'd pray with me. He'd pastor me. He'd shepherd me. Dude after dude after dude. And I'm sitting there in the front row going, man, this could be going a lot different if there wasn't that moment 12 years ago. Sure, 60 years of his life were lived in brokenness. But what God restored in the 12 years of faithfulness to him has impacted lives that we will never even meet. Because what ran in his family eventually ran into him. And what the enemy wanted to take him out with, he then used as his ministry to help other people. Now watch what's awesome about this text. Gideon goes to his backyard. He says, Dad, it's done. He chops down the false altar. And right there, his dad gives him a new name. He calls him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with us. And here's what is powerful and prolific about this moment. Is the man who used to be the dad and raising his kids in the wrong way, renames his son, let Baal contend with us. And here's what I want to prophesy over the name God has for each and every one of you in this room today. Let the addiction contend. It will not win with God. Let the divorce in the family lineage contend, but it will not win against God. Let the toxic habits contend, but it will not win against God. Because here's what I want to speak over your life today. You have been given a sphere of influence, and if you would step in with boldness and you would say, I'm not going to keep around what the enemy has asked me to drive out, it's not about fighting strong, it's about fighting in worship. And what the enemy wants is for you to have divided worship. And you got to get to a point in your life where you go, it's not about you and it's not about me anymore. It's about the generation coming up. And we could be frustrated and upset with the Gen Z and Gen Alpha. We can. But ultimately, every generation is a byproduct of the generation they come from. So in the world, frustration normal. In the kingdom of God, frustration has to drive action. And here's your part. Here's your role. It's, are you willing to cut the thing down that is keeping a generation in hiding? Are you willing to step out of your own cave? Say, I'm going to deal with the thing I need to deal with. And on the other side of this moment taking place, God not only gives them the victory, but they have peace for another 40 years. And I just believe that if you would deal with the thing, you would get the thing in the light, you would cut down the false idol, you would deal with the thing in private in your heart and come to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I don't have all the answers, I don't have all the strength, but I want my life to be a reflection of you. I don't want to worship the things in the culture. I want to worship you with all of my life and all of my being. What God will do is he will make a way. You get God's plan by living God's way. God, this morning, he's calling hearts who have been in hiding. He's calling hearts who lived in caves. He's calling hearts. And today, I believe for some of us today, we're going to step into a new title. We're going to walk with a new boldness. That man, God, you have placed me here, not on accident, but on purpose. Just stand to your feet all over this room as we close today. Just with your eyes closed right now, I want to pray for the mom who wants to go to a new level in leading, shepherding, and discipling young people in your house. For the dad who feels so tired and weary. For the grandparent who maybe feels overlooked. For the business owner, wherever you find yourself in this room today, and you would just identify, there are some areas of my life I have vacated the sphere of influence God's called me to. And this morning I'm repenting, and I just want to step back in the game. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want to say, God, I'm cutting down the area of my heart that is out of alignment with you, I want you just to shoot hands towards heaven all over this room. It doesn't mean anything more than honesty and vulnerability across upon the Lord. We just say, God, this morning, just hands up all over this room. Father, we want to be used by you. Father, we don't want the enemy to win in our family. We don't want to give him an open door. We don't want to give him even a crack to sliver in, God. We are willing to cut down what you call us to cut down. I right now just call people out of hiding and into leading this morning. I just pray that title, ambassador, Lord, would be imprinted on our heart, that we speak for God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who holds everything in the palm of his hands. He has given us the authority to speak on behalf of him to a broken and crying generation. Come back to God. So this morning, Lord, we posture ourselves saying, Lord, we want to be used. We are willing. We are available. Father, I right now speak against generational curses and addictions and brokenness, that, Lord, it would not run into this next generation. It would be stopped and dealt with here and now. Father, I pray for a supernatural boldness and courage to rise up on the inside of some of us today that would say, I'm not going to be passive. I'm not going to numb out or just try and get through this life, but I want to be present. I want to lead. I want to be a representation to my kids and to the world around me of what it looks like to live in love like Jesus did. Father, I want to be known in my world, in my community, as someone who is on fire for you, that was sanctified and changed and set free. So Holy Spirit, I pray you would just begin to speak and minister all throughout this room. Father, we need you. We need you.